Is this on now? Okay. Talk about a time when we could use a third hand between these masks and everything. I know, Gene, you're preaching about gifts, and it occurred to me, and I know God made my voice, but he's the only one who appreciates my singing. But yet, I can read the scripture, so sometimes a gift might seem like a small thing. So anyway, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 27. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came forward and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." The master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And children are dismissed to Kingdom Kids.
Thank you, Beth. And welcome to Sunday morning worship here at Living Hope. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. As I say every Sunday, I'm glad you're here and that you could join us. And today we are continuing our sermon series on things we have not talked about in a while. So in the last 4 or 5 weeks, the sermons you've heard are subjects that we have not talked about in 5 years. So that's what I call a while. And this subject, I really was surprised. I thought I had preached on it in my first year here as your senior pastor, and I looked, and I guess I had not, because as Beth has said, today we're going to be talking about gifts, or gifts and talents. I want to begin with a scripture, which is 1 Peter 4:10. If that sounds familiar to you, well, it's because Susan read it in the context of her prayer this morning. Now, she had no idea I was going to open up with this verse, so this should be familiar, and this is what it says. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Well, based on that scripture, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. I don't want you to respond. Just think about the answer. You listening at home, I want you to think about the answer as well. And here's the question. Who of us will use their talents and gifts any way that God directs for his glory in the advancement of the kingdom? Who of us will do that? The scripture we read this morning, as you see it on the screen, it has several assumptions, things we can just assume. One is that everyone has gifts and talents. Every one of you seated here today has gifts and talents. Any one of you watching online, you have gift and talents. And another one is this, that every gift and talent is important. It's interesting. You heard Beth mention that as she got up to speak and read the scripture. She said, well, I may not have the greatest singing voice, but I can read. And she's right. She can read. Okay? And not everyone can do that. Okay, not everyone can stand up here and read, at least read as good as Beth can read. Okay? And that is important. See, in the church, sometimes we want to list some gifts as really important and other gifts as not so important. You know, I've had people tell me, I wish I had the gift of teaching. I wish I had the gift of preaching. All I have is the gift of helps. What good is that? You know, what's that going to do to help change the church? Danger lies in secretly, because we would never do this publicly, but secretly disregarding or belittling those who have less noticeable gifts. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 12:21 says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Of course not. For a body to be healthy, all the parts, all the extremities must be working. And they're needed for the body to be healthy. I want to illustrate this from history. Back in March 1981, President Reagan was shot. Many of you remember that. I mean, it was on TV. John Hinckley Jr. shot President Reagan. And therefore, after that, he was hospitalized for several weeks. And although President Reagan was the nation's chief executive, he was the president. Government went on like when he was in the Oval Office. That his hospitalization had no impact on the running of the government at all. Things went on like normal. However, in that same year, 1981, Philadelphia had the garbage collectors go on strike. Now, I don't think I should be calling them garbage collectors. I think it's sanitary engineers, okay? But you know what I mean. The trash men, they went on strike. And the city was not only a literal mess, but there were piles of decaying trash everywhere. And that three-week strike paralyzed Philadelphia. Look at some of those pictures of what's on the street. And those are pictures from 1981, Philadelphia. The one in the top left-hand corner, that neighborhood was shut down. Look at the trash. It was out into the middle of the road. Now, if you were to ask the people of Philadelphia, during this trash strike, who's more important, the president or the trash man? Who do you think they would say? They would say the trash man, okay? You get where I'm going with this when it comes to gifts? All right, in the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant gifts are urgently needed. They cannot be disregarded, and they should not be downplayed by us in the church. Remember, each gift is necessary in the body of Christ and important to God. If I were to ask you, what's the most famous parable Jesus ever told? What would you say? Don't say it out loud, but what would you say? George Barnard tells us the answer to this question is clear. He says, when people are asked, what's the most famous parable Jesus ever told? He said, the vast majority say the parable of the prodigal son. Do you know that according to literature, you probably don't know this, but according to literature, the parable of the prodigal son is the world's most perfect short story. That's what literature experts say. And it's been told and retold around the world because of its universal application. So it's the most famous parable Jesus ever said, hands down, is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, what if I asked you another question? What is the most affectionate parable that Jesus ever told? Barnard gives us the answer to that too. He says, well, that is the parable of the lost sheep. You know the parable, right? The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep behind. He goes out and looks for the lost sheep. He finds the lost sheep, returns it to the flock, and everyone rejoices. It's a very tender story. But what if I were to ask you this question? What is the most practical sermon, a practical parable Jesus ever told? You know what that is? It's the one that Beth read for us this morning, at least in part read for us from Matthew 25. I want to condense that down to just a few sentences, okay? Jesus as a master was getting ready to take a long journey, so he called his servants together, he distributed his wealth among them, he left and came back. And when he came back, he called for an accounting. Those who had invested his money, he praised, and the one who did not invest, he condemned. Okay, that's the parable in a nutshell. Like I said, it's very practical. And it's practical because it applies to us today. That parable applies to those of you who are watching online and those of you who are seated in this sanctuary, because it applies to our lives in a very direct way, because it tells us at least three things. It shows us three things. It shows us how God treats us. It shows us how God reacts to us. And it shows us how we sometimes treat God with what he has given us. All right? So I want to take this parable and I want to make it into like a three-part play. Okay, we're going to look at scene one, scene two, and scene three, and see what we can learn from this parable with regard to gifts and talents. Scene one. Scene one opens up with the master calling in his servants. He says to them, I'm going to entrust you with my wealth. So he gives five talents to one, two talents to another, and one talent to a third. So he distributes his wealth among them, and he says, while I'm gone, I want you to be good stewards of my wealth. Understand, he's the master in this parable. They are the servants. He owns everything. They own nothing. Now, he's called them in, and he says to them, I've been watching you. I've studied you. And I've concluded that you are faithful stewards. Now, in this parable, you know what a parable is? It's a made-up story intended to teach a lesson. So as Jesus tells this story, this master could have 100 servants or dozens of servants, but he called these three in because he says they were faithful stewards. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to entrust you with my wealth. You take care of it. End of scene one. All right? Now, we should draw some instant parallels right away when Jesus starts telling this parable about what he's talking about. What does he mean? Well, it's real simple. If you haven't figured it out, God is the master. In this parable, the master is represented by God the Father. That should be easy to figure out. And who are the servants in this parable? They're us. They are his children. They're you and they're me. We are the servants. Every day we depend upon God for his blessing. And God is always looking for faithful servants. And when they're faithful with what he has given them, he gives them more. Now, by the way, if you haven't figured it out, the money in this parable represents our talents, our gifts. Again, this is a pretty easy parable to figure out. Now, one of the parts of this parable that's alarming to some people is that he didn't give all the servants the same amount of gifts or money. He gave 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and 1 to another. Some people say, some Christians say, well, that's not fair. Why is the master giving more to some servants than to another? And he tells us why. In verse 15, he says, I gave according to his ability. See, if he had given only one talent to the 5-talent man, it would not have been a good use of his abilities. And if he had given 5 talents to the 1-talent man, the 1-talent man could never have handled it. But because the master knew his servants, he gave each one exactly what he knew that they could handle. That's the way God works, isn't it? God gives, and then he leaves us to use what he has given us. I mean, he doesn't coerce us and kind of look over our shoulder all the time in judgment. No, no, no. God gives, he gives it to us, and he basically says, use what I've given you. Now, God does open doors of opportunity. Yep. God does give us dreams and visions sometimes, and he does sometimes allow us to see a little bit of what might be. He did that exactly with me, with regard to this church. I know I've told you this, and maybe you're sick of hearing this, but this directly relates to what we're going to be talking about next week in our meeting. Four and a half years ago, God first told me, I want you to be senior pastor of Living Hope Church. I think you know, I didn't know that I was ever going to accept the invitation. I had told the DS, I don't know if I want to be the senior pastor. I may just want to move on and, you know, go to a different church as a layperson and go back into the business world. I had no idea when Pastor Kim left that I was going to do this. Then God made it crystal clear to me and said, you are to be the next senior pastor of Living Hope. And I said, great, well, I don't control that. And I remember going and telling the DS, Ken, if those people don't elect me as their DS, they didn't listen to God and they didn't pray and they're going to be wrong because God told me I'm supposed to do that. And he just looked at me and said, well, that's a strong statement, Gene. I said, well, that's okay. I believe it to be 100% true. Then, after that, God gave me a vision of Living Hope. A vision that we have long yet to realize of what this church was going to look like. He said, that is what my desire is for Living Hope Church. It was a beautiful vision. It was exciting. It was wonderful. Every single person here would say, I wish that was our church. And sometimes God does that. He gives us just a little bit of a view of what may be if we use our gifts and talents for his glory. So God gives them, and then he waits to see what we do with what we've been given, to see if we'll be faithful with it. Okay, that's the end. The next scene. The master returns and demands an accounting. When he came back, the five-talent man came in and said, look, you've heard it. He said, look, master, I've taken the five, invested them, and I have 10. What's the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to give you many. Two-talent man comes in and says, look, master, I've taken your 2 talents, I've invested them, and now I have 4. What's the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. And then walks in the 1 talent man. And he says this, Lord, I knew you were a hard master and that you reap what you have not sown. So I wrapped up the talent and I buried it in the ground. Here it is. In other words, master, here it is. No scratches, no mildew. It's exactly what you gave me. Here it is back. And what was the master's response? You wicked, lazy servant. And then in verse 30, worthless servant. And he threw him out into the darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like a tough parable, doesn't it? And it can bother us because most of us would identify with that 1 talent person more than the 5 talent person. The 1 talent person was an ordinary person, just like most of us. Now, he did something that wasn't smart, but he didn't steal it. He didn't embezzle it. All he did was he just didn't invest it. And when the master came back, he presented it to him just the way he had received it. I mean, what's so bad about that? Right? Look at the response from the master. By the way, Jesus is telling the story. The master is God. Think about what Jesus said that God said. All he did was keep it nice and shiny and put it in his backyard and didn't invest it. What a harsh response from God, right? That's what some of you are thinking. I know if I did that, I would be greatly criticized of being harsh and not fair. But see, God did it, so we can't really say those things, can we? All right, scene 3. Scene 3, we're going to focus on the 1 talent man. Why did the 1 talent man do what he did? Why? Well, number one, I think that maybe, and this is conjecture, that he maybe felt inferior. Because when you're rubbing shoulders with 5 talent people, it can easily begin to make you feel inferior. Because there was nothing really special about the one talent man. He didn't stand out in the crowd. He was an ordinary person like the rest of us. He probably felt inferior standing next to the five talent guy for sure. Secondly, Jesus tells us that he was afraid. And why was he afraid? Because he had analyzed the master and figured out that he was a hard master. Remember, the master's God. You reap what you don't sow. Master, you're a hard man. Does that sound like God to you? You see, this one talent guy didn't understand God at all. This one talent guy did not understand the master. Yes, God has expectations. No question about it. But God is not hard. God is gentle and understanding and forgiving and merciful. This man didn't understand the master at all. Therefore, he was afraid. And he buried his talent in the backyard. Let me ask you a couple of hypothetical questions I believe you're going to know the answer to. What if the five-talent man had buried his five talents in the backyard? What would have happened when he went to the master? I mean, you know the answer, right? The five he had would have been taken away from him, and he would have been considered a wicked, lazy servant, just like the one-talent man. Well, what if the one-talent man had invested his one talent? Well, you know the answer to that, too, right? The master would have given him more talents, and he would have been considered a faithful servant. Now, here's a hypothetical question that none of you probably have ever considered, because it's not in the text at all. But what happened if the one-talent man had invested his one talent and lost it? The investment went bad. What would have happened? Jesus never addresses that in our parable, and he doesn't need to address it. I'll tell you why in a minute. Okay? He doesn't need to address that at all. But what had happened, right? Not all investments prove fruitful. We know that. So he took the one talent, he invested it, and he lost it. And when the master comes back, he has nothing. Okay, what would have happened? Let me tell you the answer to that emphatically. The master would have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you know that God never commands us anywhere in Scripture to be successful? Nowhere in Scripture does God say you must be successful. No place in Scripture does God say, if you try and fail, I will condemn you. God's word commands only faithfulness. Be faithful, the Bible says, and God will provide the increase. If he had lost the investment but had tried, he would have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you more," because we are not commanded to be successful. I thought about that in the context of this church. You know, I know what this church is supposed to look like. I know what God wants this church to look like. I've seen it with my own eyes. And I thought, well, what happens if, you know, we go through this information next week and we continue to worship, and a year from now, the church is exactly where it is today, nothing's changed, and I retire, and I move up to be with my grandkids, and then I die. And I go and I have to see God. What's God going to say? Because Living Hope never became what it should become. Is God going to be mad at me? Is God going to say, "You wicked and lazy servant"? No. You know what I think he's going to say? "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know why? The success of this church to become what God wants it to be is not mine. I can only be faithful to my gifts, my talents, what God has called me to do. The success of this church is dependent upon us, all of us, completely all of us, using our gifts and talents for the kingdom and for his glory. Okay, that's what this parable is about. So understand, God doesn't demand success. No, because the success is his anyways. If you go present the gospel to 10 people next week and all 10 tell you to take a hike, God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because you can't save any of them anyways, that the results are going to be God's. Do you understand that, people? Let me give you another completely hypothetical situation. Let's say there was this little church. It's 1 year old. Has 15 people. And as you looked at these 15 people gathering for their service, it was clear to you that they're a one-talent church. That's it. They were like almost every new congregation. They were just struggling to grow. But there was one sparkling difference you noticed, that this church wasn't afraid. They knew they were ordinary people, but they weren't afraid. So they took their one talent and they invested it for God. Now, there are a couple in the church who wanted to bury their talent, but they invested it for God and God gave them two. And then they built their first building and they moved out of their rented space. So now they're twice as big as they were before. And it's decision time again. They have two talents. Do you bury them or do you invest them? Some want to bury their talents. Some wanted to invest the talents. So they invested their two talents. And it was about that time they started their second building. This second building was three times bigger than their first building. And they also started a new congregation. They gave away some of their people to help grow the new congregation. Now they're a four-talent church. Well, what do you do with four talents? Friends, I can go on and on with this. Because you do the same thing with four talents that you do with one and that you do with 100. That's the way God works. You need to be faithful investing his talents that he's given you, and he will entrust you with more. If you bury them, you'll even lose what you once had. You lose talents by burying them. By the way, these are gifts. Okay, these are talents I'm talking about. There are tens of thousands of churches across our country who used to be 4, 8, or 10 talent churches. But at some point, they buried their talents, and now they're just empty shells, buildings with people who go every week, just doing their thing, making no difference at all. There are tens of thousands, maybe millions of Christians that they reached a certain level of maturity in their Christian walk and have become self-satisfied or complacent. They decide, unconsciously maybe, I don't need to grow anymore, or pray anymore, or study anymore. And they're dying spiritually because they buried their talents. This principle never changes throughout all of Scripture. Jesus is constantly challenging us to invest and reinvest in the kingdom of God. And he will always honor investment. Again, this is not about failure or success. It's about obedience and being faithful. He will never honor those who bury their talents. In other words, that he gives gifts and they don't use them. That's what it means to bury your talent. God gives you a gift and you never use it for his glory or for the advancement of the kingdom. That's burying it. God just says, I'm taking it back. What's the point in giving this to you? You're not using it. God's principles are very, very clear. Jesus says, work while it is day. The night is coming when you won't be able to work anymore. So roll up your sleeves, get busy, and don't stop. The message of this parable hasn't changed 2,000 years later. God is still the master. He is still the giver of good things. Without his generosity, you and I have nothing. Where do our talents come from? Your talents don't come from your education or your work experience or your hard work. No. Your talents come from God. And if you think anything different than that, you are just wrong. And which probably means you buried your talents. Now, this is going to sound overdramatic, this next statement. But it's not, at least not for me. Because I believe this congregation stands at a crossroads in our history. And that what we do with the talents and gifts God has given us is going to direct where we're going to be in 10 and 15 years from now. That's what I believe. What you're going to hear next week, next Sunday, after the service, is critical. And whether or not you buy in, participate, write it off, it's up to you. But I believe that this year is a crossroads year for Living Hope Church. I mean, we're already half the size that we used to be. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Pre-pandemic, there were twice as many people here, maybe even more than that. By the way, that's like the majority of churches in America. So we're no different than the majority, but that's not good just because we're like everyone else, because everyone else is doing bad also. So we're at this crossroads. And the only way we can become who God wants us to be is for all of us to use our gifts for His glory and for the kingdom's advancement. All of us. Whether you are the garbage collector or the president, your gift is important and is needed. No one's gift is to be ignored or set aside as not important. That will not happen here in this church. Your best gift of standing up here and reading is important. It's part of the puzzle that God's putting together called Living Hope. I wish I could sing. That's the gift I've always wanted. I've wanted the gift to sing, to be on the worship team. I've wanted that gift my whole Christian life. And God's never... Stop laughing over here. And God's never given me that gift. So I sing by myself in my chair and think I sound pretty good to myself. But I am not foolish like some of those people on American Idol who think they can sing. Okay, I know that I cannot be bleeding up front because I would not be helpful. Okay, now, so we all have gifts probably that we would aspire to that we say, God, why can't you give me this or that? Listen, there's nothing wrong with thinking that as long as you are using the gifts that He has given you. And you know, friends, let me tell you this. I was talking to someone this past week about baptism. And I told the person, my opinion is that baptism is a requirement for all Christians. It's not a matter of options. It's never if I'm going to get baptized. The only question is when. God commands it. Every Christian needs to be baptized, period. Now, you know about your gifts? Every Christian needs to use their gift, period. That's an admonition from God. You are to use the gifts He's given you for the advancement of His kingdom and for His glory, period. And when you don't, I can only say you're being disobedient. And it's going to take a collective effort based on what you're going to hear next week. It will take a collective effort of this church, of everyone, saying, I'm going to use my gift. Now, one thing we did do when I became senior pastor, if you remember, maybe you don't, is we gave everyone a gift test. I didn't preach on it, but I gave you a gift test. I have about 45 gift assessments in my office. So we can tell you what your gift was 4.5 years ago. The trouble is gifts can change. Okay, just because God gave you the gift of something 20 years ago doesn't mean that He hasn't given you new gifts or different gifts and that gift is not your primary gift anymore. That can happen in your spiritual life. Okay, now I would say more regularly than not, you have the same gift for a long time. So if you want to know what your gift was, you did an assessment, if you remember doing it, I have the assessment. And I can tell you what your three primary gifts are. You should be using those for the advancement of the kingdom. What I mean by that here at Living Hope, at your home church, you should be using it here, in your home church, to do something for God. It's a matter of obedience. It's not your senior pastor saying, I think it's a good idea. No, it's like baptism. God says, do it. Do it. And if you heard that baptism part and you haven't been baptized, let me just say as a side note, you need to be baptized. Okay? God says get baptized. It is not your choice. God's already told you the words repent and be baptized show up over and over and over again in Scripture. Right after you repent, it says be baptized. That's what God says. And so if you sit here not baptized, come and talk to me. We will baptize you. That baptismal has not been used in 4 years. That is not good. God is not pleased with that. That we haven't had a baptismal in 4 years. In the church that He showed me, we had people finding the Lord almost every week, and we had this being used every month. People were getting baptized. In the church that God showed me, that this is Living Hope, Gene. Living Hope that's being obedient to me and using their gifts for my glory. This is what this church looks like. And remember what I said also? It's not going to happen by new people coming into the church. that this church isn't going to change because we're going to have a mass input of evangelism. I mean, Netcast may give us five couples with children to be missionaries here for a year. Now, five couples with children would make this place a little more exciting, and Matt is right now looking for those five couples to come here. But God has said to me, they're not going to be the ones who change the church. It's going to be the people sitting in the chairs now, which means it's you guys. Are going to be the people who we either become what God wants us to become, or we are complacent and we just keep on going to church. I don't think that that's what God wants. A day of accountability is coming. Many of you have seen the Antiques Roadshow. I know I've mentioned before, I kind of like that show. When I see it on, I'll often watch it for 15 minutes, a half hour. And if you don't know the show, I mean, people bring stuff to this place, this event, and they give it to appraisers, and appraisers tell them how much their stuff is worth. Now, there are times people bring in these lavish-looking pieces of jewelry or artwork, and they think they found a huge treasure. And more often than not, it's a fake, or it's a copy. It's not worth very much at all. The ones I love are the ones who bring in these old little trinkets from the basement or from the attic, and they show them to the expert, and the expert says, oh, this is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And they're thinking it's basically costume jewelry. I saw one not too long ago where a Vietnam vet brought in a Rolex watch. Maybe you saw it. And he had bought it while he was in the war. He spent $3,100 on it. Now, that was a lot of money back then, $3,100, but he always wanted a Rolex, so he bought this one particular kind. He brings it to the roadshow, and he has the box that he bought it with, and he has the receipt that he was given when he purchased it. And the guy looked at it, and the guy was speechless, the expert. He says, and it was a particular brand, a particular kind of Rolex. He says, where did you get this? He said, I've never seen one in my life. That's all this guy did was watches. And he says to the guy, he says, well, at auction, it's easily worth between $400,000 and $600,000. The guy just like dropped. As he was talking, he just dropped to the floor. I thought he was like dead. He just dropped, and the guy goes over and says, are you okay? Are you okay? And the guy's like unconscious on the ground, and this was outside. And so they get the guy up, and the guy says, what did you say? He said, well, I said, easily $500,000 you can get for this. And he was probably an average guy. This was going to change his life. I love seeing things like that. You see, our responsibility is to use what God has given us to invest in the kingdom. We are not to think of our gifts as useless or unimportant or unnecessary. Shame on you if you think that about someone else, and shame on you if you think that about yourself. Your gifts are important. God knows, when he told me that about this church, you don't think he knew what gifts were here? You don't think he knew what people are here? Of course he did. It doesn't surprise God. And he has said, I've given Living Hope exactly what they need to become who I want them to become. But it's going to take people becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, using their gifts and their abilities for God's glory and the advancement of the kingdom. Jesus has placed his business into our hands. And one day, he's going to return and going to judge our faithfulness. Think of the master in the story. You may think that master sounded harsh. He doesn't sound harsh to me. Maybe it has to do with personality, but I don't think the master was harsh at all. I've told you before, the best thing you can tell someone is the truth. When someone comes to you in trouble, don't sugarcoat it, don't walk around it. The best thing you can tell that person is the truth, even if you've got to look them in the face and say, you messed up. You have to make it right. This is your fault. The best thing you can do is tell them the truth. That master said, I gave this to you. I told you to invest. Well, because you're a hard man, he didn't know who God was. God's not hard. God has expectations, but he's not hard. Like I said, if he had lost it, God would have still championed that because he tried. What God wants us to do is try. Is try. So, the question I have is this. Are you partnering with God with your gifts or talents, or are you using the S? Remember from the sermon, the S? Stop making excuses. It's told you it was the one problem in that formula that I had the most problems in my life with, is people. So are you using your gifts and talents for God? God's given them to you. And if you don't know what they are, discover them. And you know how you can discover them? Talk to a friend. I can probably tell you, if you have a real good friend, they can tell you what your gifts are. They already know what they are. Because you demonstrate it in other areas of your life. So it's not hard to figure out what your gifts are. You don't have to take a gift assessment to find out what your gifts are if you have a really close friend or a husband or wife. Because they can probably look you right in the eye and say, "You're right. Of course this is your gift. Look how easily you can do this, and I can't do that. Look how good you are at this, and most people aren't." So next week my topic is God is sovereign, which means that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to anyone he wants, and we don't have any power or right to question. God can tell that one talent person, "You're a wicked and lazy servant. Get out of here." God can do that, whether you like it or not. And on top of that, God's being loving, because God is love. We want to define love as always something nice, something that's a big hug. Look in the Bible. You want to see what love is? Look at what God does and says. It's rooted in love because God is love. And after we hear about God's sovereignty, we're going to go and you're going to hear from board members, you're going to hear from all the staff about what we plan to do in the upcoming year to help become the church that God has given me a vision for. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. And we're going to tell you very specific how we came to that, how we got there, what it is, et cetera, et cetera. All right. Father, I thank you, God, for this message on gifts and talents. And I pray, God, that all of us here would ponder, what are my gifts and what am I doing with those gifts to enhance your kingdom, to give you glory and honor? And I pray, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would direct us in ways and give us thoughts how we can use those right here at Living Hope, right here at this local church, for your glory and for your kingdom. So again, God, thank you for your word. It just is so relevant today, as relevant as the day you had it, you spoke it. Thank you for that. So I give you, God, all the results. I give you praise and give you thanks, God, for this next year and what it's going to look like and what we will accomplish for your glory. And I pray, God, that you would bless us and that we would bring a smile to your face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.